We are going to finish 1 Peter today. Hallelujah. Let's look at, I know we're in 1 Peter, but there's some things relative to, that are like background that they come out of 1 Peter relative to his understanding of authority. His understanding of his apostolic authority, his understanding of the authority that a man carries in the home. We talked about, you know, women being subjected to your husbands and such. There's a burden and an authority a woman carries as well and things. And the man is to strengthen her. She's not weak like a mouse compared to an elephant. It's not that at all. It's not some comparison where it's been taught before various things that, you know, that women are just to be quiet and tucked in the corner and things like that. But no, we know that to every man has been given a grace according to the Spirit of God. Grace has come upon your life and it's to be recognized in everybody in the church. And so, we want to look at the things concerning the Great Commission in Matthew 28. So if you'll turn there, I want to tie some things in relative to Jesus' teaching, because this Apostle Peter, he started somewhere, you know. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. Come and follow me. He started somewhere. And he understands that these people that he's speaking to that are scattered all throughout what was ancient Babylon. There are Hebrews that are being discouraged, that are, and honestly, according to the content and the context of 1 Peter, a lot of what they were going through was self-inflicted to pursue the things of the world, to pursue the things of the flesh. You're bringing harm upon yourself. To desire things other than the kingdom of God. And then there was persecutions. He doesn't really talk about persecutions in light of the history of the Roman Empire and where they're at. We just know that by looking at history. The persecution of the Christians in the early days. You know, the stories that are told, thrown into the gladiators would abuse them and they would be, this is just history, whatever you read. Whatever you may believe, whatever may be true or not true, we know that history has well documented that Christians were singled out, were taken into prison. They were troublemakers. They were stirring up lies, maligning them, that they were trying to bring down the Roman Empire. All these things that history has laid out for us. Peter doesn't really talk about that, but he does talk about persecutions. And so we defined that a little bit last week. These persecutions, trials that we go through. So I want you to notice something in the book of Matthew in chapter 28. Let's go to 16. But the 11 disciples, and Peter's among them, proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. He told them where to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. I love that. When you see him, you will worship him. When you truly see him. Not like, oh, that's Jesus. There's a know him, I know about him. And then there's a knowing him. There's an intimacy that has to be achieved in our life. And what intimacy means. Not going to get into that right now. I was sharing with Pastor Bill at the end of preaching this last week. The Lord had been like burning this in me, intimacy. And then when I got up to preach, I thought, sure, it was going to come up. And it never jumped out of my spirit. And so he said, oh, Randy, don't worry about that when that happens to you, because maybe he's talking to you about that. And it might not be for you to release that. That the Lord might have more insight in. So I thank God for that encouragement. Thank you, Pastor Bill. That encouragement. But there is an intimacy. You know, I won't go into it. But intimacy and sex are not the same thing. They are not the same thing. When I was a younger Christian, I wanted to learn how to be a grow up into Christ and learn how to be a more effective Christian, more effective husband. You know, went to a marriage seminar, heard a preacher preaching in a marriage seminar. Oh, we're going to fall in love. He said, no, you don't fall in love. You fall in a hole. Well, oh, we make love. You make meatballs. You make spaghetti. You give love. You don't fall in love. You grow in love. That stuck. That went into me. That went into me so much. You grow in love. You grow in grace. Peter brings us out. This is how we grow up in these things. So let's look at this. I don't want to get all. I'm shaking and I'm getting it to turn here. There we go. It wants to be a little rebellious today. But the 11 proceeded to Galilee. Okay, they saw Jesus. Some were doubtful. He didn't even address that. You know, he didn't even address their doubt. By now, they should have known who he was. So he's moving on. Jesus came up, spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Here's that word again. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's a man who, and he brings it out that we need to pay attention to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles' teachings. Further down the road, we're talking 30, 40 years from this time. This is the man of God who has grown up, has become an apostle, has walked in many of the things. As we opened up 1 Peter, we looked at all the things that made Peter who he was. Made him who he was. His trials, his boldness, his standing up for the Lord, his voicing. Silver and gold I don't have. What's perishable? What's imperishable? These are the things that began to grow in him. The authority that he carried was growing in him, and it took time. In the beginning, he wasn't this Peter that we're now reading about. Thank God you're not the same man you were 10 years ago, or me. If you cleave to Christ, you will grow up. If you stay, a tree will grow up when it's connected in its root system, and it'll continue to grow. A plant. The plants show us this. It shows us this. Stay connected. If you get broken off, you shrivel up and die. He's concerned about these people separating themselves from the truth. He is constant in it. Going into the reverting back to before they were saved, constantly in reviewing 1 Peter, and we look at all of it, is denying the things of the flesh. There's going to be suffering. There is a theme of suffering in 1 Peter, but let's not misunderstand, and let's get the most out of what that suffering means when you deny yourself. Your flesh suffers. It wants what it wants. But your spirit is willing. Your spirit is strong, and it will overcome that. The flesh is weak. It doesn't have the ability to follow God. Your spirit does, though. So let's feed him, feed the spirit man, and he will grow up, and he will get strong, and he will press into the things of God, and he will do exploits. He, meaning she, he, you, woman of God, man of God, growing up into him. So let's go back to 1 Peter. And we're, as I said, we're in the last chapter, chapter 5. And it'll get there eventually. Hallelujah. God, I love technology. Therefore, I exhort you elders. Remember, he dealt with women. And I use that very lightly. He didn't deal with women. He brought the topic and subject up of women. He brought the topic and subject up of men. And now he's bringing the topic and subject up of leaders in the church. Therefore, I exhort the elders So if there's elders in the house, don't get nervous. He's going to encourage you here. As your fellow elder, he knew who he was. And witness.
He was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ.
We brought that up last week. Which sufferings are we talking about?
In the context of the whole of 1 Peter, it's not just when he was reviled everywhere he went and lied about everywhere he went.
Those were part of it. It's not when they took him in and the Roman guard beat him up and plucked out the hairs of his face. Those were all done to fulfill the word of God and to fulfill scripture. This is what we see about him, and the psalmist brings that up, pulling the hairs from his face.
I mean, you guys just go ahead and reach down in your shirt and grab yourself a big handful and rip it out and see how that feels. It's going to hurt. And they beat him up and they pulverized him in the face and they put him and tied him to the pole and they strapped him. Yes, those were all the sufferings of Christ. And he bled and he was hung on the cross, nails, and he was a crown of thorns was put upon his head. And I'm just saying, this is what he did in his suffering for humanity. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He was that type and shadow of that sacrifice in the Old Testament that was being revealed to them. If they could have opened up their eyes, if they could have seen Jesus, they would have worshiped him. If I could see him, I would worship him. And he says that he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. He's going to bring this up later, but he was on the holy mountain. He saw the cloud and his garments were white and radiant. He saw this. He was a partaker of it. I believe that that's what it'll mean in its context. Partaker of the glory that's to be revealed. Shepherd the flock. He's telling the elders. He's telling the ministries. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not because you have to, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain. We don't do this for profit. It's not a profit thing. Truly, if you speak to pastors, ministers, and it's like, did you get in this for the money? Because it was good income. Most of them will tell you, not so much. I love God. I'm fulfilling a call on my life. I'm where God wants me to be. This is what strengthens the man of God. He understands why he's doing what he's doing. It's not for sordid gain. According to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Eager to serve in the body of Christ. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. It's God who puts the people among you. He brings the people who would, if willing, they would submit to the leadership of the church. That is most necessary for growth in our lives is submission to leaders. He is covering this topic. While it may seem like gray, it's not gray to me. It's not gray in the word of God that we submit to our leaders. It's not. It's very clear. And it says, but voluntary, according to the will of God. Sorry, I backed up a bit. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording over it. And we're going to look in a place here pretty soon because he sat under the ministry of Jesus Christ. He had these situations rise up in his life. You'll remember the conversation that Jesus had with Peter at the end of John, his gospel. And John and Peter were involved in this. And he said, what about him? What about him? You know, John was walking with God and Peter was walking with God. And Peter got his mind off of what he should be doing. And he was curious about And I'm seeing these things pop up on YouTube. It's interesting enough because we can voice what the Spirit of God is doing in social media because this is where we live. And so there's this all this contention is popping up. And you see this thumbnail, this image of ministers who are criticizing other ministers for their ministry. And I'm wondering, why are they sending that to me? I never looked for that kind of thing. I see that as evil myself. I see that as, I'm cautious of that. I'm watchful for, I don't even click on that stuff. I don't want to even hear ministers complaining or saying, those people aren't really true disciples of Christ because, you know, of their seeking after money all the time and all these. I don't pay attention to those people. Go preach the gospel. That's what you should be doing. To bring disciple people. We're not here to criticize one another. Peter talks about that. So ignore that stuff. If you see that in social media, just ignore that stuff. You know, you'll see, what you'll see, if you would dig into that, you'll see envy. The very thing that the Apostle Peter talks about earlier. He's envious of those people because they have such large congregations. And I'll bet you, if you would clean up on there, if you would click up on there, I don't want to like bet. I'm sorry. That's just like, that phrase just slipped out. But I would challenge this thought that they're not going to bring out all the good that those ministries do with all those finances that they bring in. Because they do a lot of good. And so, if they need a jet plane to fly from here to there, God bless them. Give them 2 jets. Hallelujah. In case one breaks down, they'll have another one to go with. They need to get it, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what their ministry is committed to do that. And yet another minister is going to point his finger and criticize them. And why? You'll find out that envy is probably working in that. Not lording over the flock allotted to you. Proving yourself examples to the flock. This is what elders do. This is what ministries do. They lead by example. The true men of God lead by example. And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, that's hope in you, leaders. You want to be a leader? You want to lead by example? There's an unfading crown of glory for you. Hallelujah. Love that. You younger men, likewise, just like this, be subject to your elders and all of you. You younger men and all of you, bringing it all together. It's touching everybody. It's personal. All this is personal. Suffering is personal. The life of God is personal. When you see Jesus, you'll worship him. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders and all of you. Clothe yourself with humility. These criticisms and this pointing of the finger, that's not what humility looks like. I'm sorry, it isn't. It's not humility, but it is what envy looks like. And there's nothing wrong with correcting error. You know, I believe that ministry leaders in their own house should be able to correct error. And they're not wrong, bringing people in line with the truth of the Word of God. Therefore, humble yourself. I'm sorry, let me back up here. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. These are important things. Towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud. Here he's going to reach in again, reach into the book of Proverbs, and bring meaning to things that were said by Solomon when he wrote Proverbs. He says, God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in the proper time. There's a time and season for everything. Some people bloom later. Some young men bloom very quickly. They receive the engrafted word of God.
the Holy Spirit reveals things to them. They begin to understand. They begin to get insight. They begin to shine. Look at Stephen, a young man who had insight. He wasn't an old Christian elder. He was a younger man, but he could speak about the things of God, and he knew the history of the Jewish nation, and he brought that, and he knew who Jesus was. He stood up boldly and proclaimed who Jesus was, and he was stoned to death. It was his time. He rose up. He didn't shrink back. He didn't cowl down to them. He spoke the truth to them. It was his time, in proper time. And he was exalted to heaven. Some people think, oh, that's a fail. He was killed. No, it wasn't a fail. It was his time to declare who Jesus was. And then it was time for him to go. And so he left. God brought him home, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for you. When we wake up in the morning, we're seeking first the kingdom. When we wake up in the morning, if we begin to take on all the cares of the day, which isn't what we should be doing, we should start our day in fellowship with the Lord. That's a challenge for all of us. I understand that. Pressures of life and schedules and all these kinds of things. But Peter's trying to get here where the rubber meets the road. And who is Jesus to you? That is so meaningful when you wake up in the morning that you don't carry anxieties, cares, worries, fears. You know, there many things come to us fearful. Pastor Bill was sharing with me as a testimony. When all this was coming on him, and he already publicly said this. This is not some secret or something new. His confidence in the healing power of God just welled up on the inside of him. I wasn't afraid at all. He knew God was his healer because he meditates on that. And that is an example of what we do when cares and worries come to us. We rise up and we say, oh, he cares for me. Oh, he cares for me. He's going to lift me up. Whatever circumstances come my way isn't stronger than God. It isn't stronger. Fear is not stronger than the love of God upon your life. You will rise up. And by speaking the word, day by day, minute by minute, allowing the Spirit of God to build you up, the cares of this world, the anxieties, they begin to dim in the bright light of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your life and what he has done for you. Cast your anxieties upon him. He cares for you. Once again, he says this. He said this earlier. Be sober spirit and be on the alert. I guess that's what I'm saying when I saw these thumbnails come up. Well, I don't even watch that kind of stuff. I watch makers, you know, people who build things, creative people who, you know, who do inspiring things because I want to be inspired. Let me ask you this. I probably wanted to say this weeks and months ago, and I never did. Are you inspired by anyone anymore? I'm not like challenging you. I'm just simply saying, do we ever look at people and say, you know, wow. You know, when I grow up, I want to be like him. When I grow up, I want to be like her. Or did we lose that? Did we get to a place where nothing really wows us anymore? You know, I want to be like Dale. I want to be, you know, I want to be able to hear the voice of God says, get off this exit. Didn't you hear that, Brother Bob? You've heard that story before. I thought Bob heard God. And he makes fun out of it, you know, but it's true. Do we hear the voice of God? You're driving somewhere and all of a sudden God visits you. While you're driving, a voice of the Lord says, go see this person. Are we able to hear that anymore? You know, who inspires you? Does anybody inspire you? You know, I'm thankful. That there's leadership here in this church. You know, we have elders here. They inspire me.
They're always encouraging, you know. So let's move forward. Be sober in spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary. Ooh, your adversary, the one who doesn't want you to succeed in life, the one that wants to press you down and cause you to fail in life. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Okay, well, he makes a statement and it seems dark. It is a reality. This is a reality that there is an opposition to the things of the kingdom of God. Look what he says. Resist him. Why would he say resist him if you couldn't? Why would he say resist him if you're not strong enough? But you are strong enough. He's encouraging these people to rise up. Don't look at these circumstances and this persecutions that you're going through. Measure yourself and look at yourself in the mirror. Are you following after the flesh, after the ways that you used to walk? Or are you rising up in the spirit and doing what Jesus has said? Go into all the world and make disciples. Following the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles' teachings. This is what he comes to say. Resist him firm in your faith. Is your faith firm? You know, sometimes we get older, you know, like this. You know, is that firm anymore? Sister Donna's shaking her head like, you're not going to go there, are you? Are we firm anymore? You know, and I know we get older and some of those things just somehow sink. Is your faith sinking? Or is it still strong? Is your faith still strong? Because you still face oppositions all the time. Knowing that the same experiences, here he brings it up again, the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Brother Dave, you deal with some of the same stuff I deal with. And I'm watching you because when you overcome, I know I can overcome. So thank you for overcoming. I can overcome because the same Pastor Bill, someone tried to give him a 1-2 punch and knock him out. But he's not knocked out. He's alive. And he's strong. He's stronger now than he was before. And if he can do it, I can stand. Because it's the same spirit that raised Christ up from the dead that dwells in him and it dwells in me. And so I can stand. So it doesn't matter how you resist temptations. He's talking about sufferings. Temptations come to you. Your flesh wants to do it. The spirit says no. The spirit says no. That's not godliness. He gets into this in 2 Peter. When he's going to follow up this letter with another letter. And he gets into these strong areas about what's working on the inside of you. Add to your faith. Perseverance. Are you persevering? So he was encouraging these people to rise up. That's in 2 Peter. Pastor Bill preaches it, or I preach it. We'll get to it. 2 Peter. Important book. He follows it up because Peter's not going to be around for too much longer. These are things that are burning on the inside of him. Resist him. Firm in your faith. The same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you, you are called. The God of all grace. Every manner of grace. Grace has been given to each one. That's what he said earlier. For a little while, all grace who calls you by his eternal glory in Christ will himself. He will do it. He will do it for you, Alan. Himself, he will do it for you. He'll perfect you. He'll confirm you. He'll strengthen you. God himself will do it. God himself. We attend to his word. And that's what he's doing on the inside of me. God himself will perfect you. He'll confirm you. He'll strengthen you. He'll establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. All authority and power as we read in Matthew, authority and power has been given to him. He's the one who has it.
So let's take a walk here back. We'll talk about the sufferings again to Mark, the 10th chapter. And what I'm doing here is I'm tying something. I'm tying something together with this. Peter lived this. He was there when this was spoken. So we're going to Mark 10. Now I'll give you a verse here in just a second. Verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." Isn't that funny when someone says, "Hey, can you do me a favor?" It's kind of like that. And I've learned to answer this way: I'll try. Because if I say yes, that's kind of a commitment. When you say yes, that's kind of a commitment. And they ask you something that's beyond your ability. Hey, will you, Steve? Will you do me a favor? Oh yeah, brother, I need a new car. You know what I mean? But Brother Steve is the kind of guy that he might just get you one, sort of. Sure, he says, sure. Praise God. So, will you do me something? James and John. We're going to talk about sufferings here. The right kind. The kind that causes you to be a stronger person. He said to them, "What do you want me to do?" They said unto him, "Grant that we may sit one at your right hand and one at your left in the glory, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" Or, here's that word again, "or be baptized with the baptism which I'm baptized." Now, I'm sure you could take this teaching into various, but I'm putting it into a context to where this affected the Apostle Peter, that he understood what this meant, the suffering. Now, we know that there isn't any man that could have been a substitute for Jesus. And we never think that we are. We're not a substitute for Jesus, that we are sinless, clean, Lamb of God that can suffer for the sins of the world. We know that. That was a cup that Jesus had to drink. But he watched and he observed Jesus in everything that he did. Watch what happens here. "You're not able." They said to him, "Oh, we're able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink." Now, we know that that doesn't mean that these people were going to go on and be the sacrifice for the world. So then what does it mean? "You shall drink and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized." This persecutions, this railings, this accusations, this denial of yourself to do what you want to do and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he can lead you, that he can live through you, that your life would be a measure of his glory. He will be glorified through your life. This is what the cup was that he's talking about here. "They'll be baptized with this, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand, it's not mine to give." It wasn't in his authority to be able to say who was going to have that. "But it is those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant of James and John. This is the James that's going to be killed early in the book of Acts. James, John's brother. He went on to glory as the first apostle. Unless you want to count Judas, but he didn't go on to glory. So, not there. "Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them," a teaching moment, if you don't mind. This is a teaching moment for them not to be envious of one another. "You know that those who are recognized as rulers." Now, we just read this in 1 Peter. And he's understanding this, not lording over things. that a leadership and elders, ministers are not the Lord over their people. He was understanding what this all meant. Lording over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you, that's just a teaching moment. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Well, if you're going to serve, then you have to deny what you want to do. If you want to serve, because your life is going to be inconvenienced. But you don't mind that, because it's for the glories and the joy set before you. We have so many servants and examples in this church. I love this, that people are connected in the body of Christ, that they look for the grace of God working on the inside of them, and they exercise it. They employ it, as Peter says, in serving one another. It's not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So he clarifies here what he is, who he is, that his life, the cup that he's going to drink, is going to be the sacrifice of himself for the joy set before him. He denied himself to live his life on the earth like every other man. No, he wasn't going to do that. He was going to do the will of God, setting an example for us. How many times did the Apostle Peter say, just like Jesus did, we're to follow in that example in his giving? So let's go back to 1 Peter, and we're going to finalize this. We're going to finish this up. Really? So, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus. Well, we're introduced to this character in the book of Acts. You know who he is. Traveling companion to the Apostle Paul. You know, a friend of Peter. It's not telling us much about him, but obviously he was still connected with the apostles. Don't know where Paul was at the time. He may have already been killed by now. Not sure. You know, I can't pinpoint that for sure. It says, a lot of people have opinions about it, and you might believe one opinion over another opinion. You know, but I wasn't there. For so I regard him. Silvanus is regarded by Peter as being a faithful brother. It's really nice to have men of God look at your life and count you faithful. So go ahead and submit to them. Go ahead and submit to those men and prove yourself to those men to be loyal, to be faithful people, to be men that you can count on. He is writing this letter for Peter, and this letter was going to be dispatched. You know, doesn't say this, but who do you think carried this letter around to the 12, to the churches? How did this letter get out? Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting. This book has a lot of exhortation in, testifying that this is the true grace of God, the grace of God that has come upon you. Stand firm in it. I like that. The grace of God. Paul said, it's good for the heart to be strengthened in grace. Silvanus was a traveling partner with Paul at different times. Probably more times that was even written about. Silvanus knew Paul, was close to Paul. Silvanus may even have been a man that brought letters to Peter to read. Maybe. Of course, there's a speculation there. But we know when we get to 2 Peter, he mentions Paul. He mentions his beloved brother Paul, who wrote letters. Many things hard to understand, which the weak-minded twist, and they make it for the say what they want to say.
false teachers. He's going to begin to talk about that. That these kinds of things were happening in the church, even this early stage. Stand firm in it, the grace of God. She who's in Babylon, wherever he was at, chosen together. Some people interpret this Babylon, Rome, Babylon, Rome, Babylon, Rome. There's no indication that that's what that means. Really. Unless you have it in your mind and you're solid about this, that Babylon means Rome. It's a comparison. Not necessarily. These people were scattered everywhere. Where were they scattered? Well, they came down from the Babylonian Empire when they were told to go back and rebuild the temple. So what happened to them? They prospered. They built a temple. They kept growing. They lived where they lived. They had sons and daughters. They had lived. They started business. This is what they did. They just grow and prosper like any other people group does. And so they were scattered all over. The gospel was being preached and has gone around to these various places. And they believed the gospel that was being preached to them. Stand firm in it. She who's in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. And so does my son Mark. Mark is another character we see in the book of Acts, connected with Peter. You know, Paul even said some good things about Mark later. He's useful for service. Mark grew up. Don't pick on him too much. And you're going to grow up too. And we're going to grow up together. And we're going to accomplish the things that God's called us to do together. Greet one another with a kiss of love. It's interesting how cultures are like that. You know, this culture was very inclined to that kind of thing. It wasn't a gay thing. It wasn't a lesbian thing. They would greet one another, and it was a show of hospitality and affection. Is that common in Europe? Very common in Europe. So I don't really have a problem with it, you know, myself. But I'm just saying, when our normal is interrupted, it's not like, you know. No, did you see him? No. We come and shake one another's hand. He thought I was going to kiss him. No, he thought we shake one another's hand. You know, that's a custom of ours. That's like a norm. That's normal for us. You know, when someone comes up and gives you a big bear hug, they probably do this in Russia as well. Big bear hug, and they kiss you on both sides of the face. And you're like, oh, get away from me. You know, it's a sign of affection and a warm welcome and hospitality that they give to you. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Peace. Peace to you. Do we live in peace? Do we live in grace? Do we wake up? Do we see Jesus and worship him? So we're going to do some worship here in a little while. We're going to hear the word in a little while. It's going to encourage us all the more. He's strengthening these churches so that they will rise up and be the men and women of God that they're to be, and not focus on the things of the world, not focus on the things of their past life, the things that have been taught to them by tradition and by their forefathers. They were to grow up into all aspects of Christ. Here's this elder, 1 Peter. He's an elder in the church, and he is the person that Jesus said, feed my sheep, shepherd the flock. He fulfilled his ministry.